You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
You open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So when someone is called to authentic ministry for Christ, and I emphasize authentic ministry to Christ, they do not enlist towards ease and comfort. On the contrary, to truly serve Christ, the reality is you've signed up for a lifetime of struggle and burden and battle. Now, don't misunderstand me. You've also signed up for immense privilege, supernatural joy, and unparalleled purpose in Christ. That is absolutely true. But all of that blessing comes at a significant cost. And all of that is under the exact and precise design of God. This is how it works when you live for Christ in a truly authentic and sincere way. Now, the reason I bring this up today is because this is precisely what Paul brings up again today in our passage. When Paul was dramatically saved under the sovereignty of God, the beautiful, astounding sovereignty of God, God said this in Acts 9 about Paul's calling. God said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And what God means by that is I will reveal to Paul consistently, he will come to understand the reality again of suffering for the sake and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul got saved in his incredible conversion again in Acts chapter 9, there's no way he could have known all that awaited him. But again, this is God's design. What is? That through suffering comes beauty, through weakness comes strength, and today through sorrow comes rejoicing. This is the great paradox of the Christian life. It's really hard to figure out. The great paradox of the Christian life. So much of this is detailed in our passage today. I just confess to you, it's a wonder. It's perplexing at times, and I also find it to be incredibly powerful and beautiful. So what happens in our text today is Paul details, again, he details, listen, here's our sermon title, "The Expected Battle of the Servant of God." The expected battle of the servant of God. Essentially, the big idea today is this. If you're serious about Christ, listen, again, all those alive in Jesus Christ right now, and if you're considering, again, giving your life to Jesus Christ today, here's what you have to know, excuse me. If you're serious about Christ, then the battle is seriously coming for you. If you're serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ, then the battle is seriously coming for you. Listen, but for God's glory and by God's strength and in his beauty. Yes, the life in Christ is hard, but it is wonderful. It is painful, but it is a privilege. Once again, what's happening, as a principle we've said for many, many years, the Bible is helping us, listen, to align our expectations with what the Bible actually teaches. This is what mature Christians do. You align your expectations for life to what the Bible actually teaches. That's why the health and wealth gospel is a joke and it is false teaching, because it aligns expectations with what the Bible doesn't teach. But today we align the reality and our expectations what the Bible actually teaches. This is what mature and wise believers do in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not hidden this from us. He has made it very clear. And Paul wants us to know again, today, this reality, the expected battle of the servant of God. Take a look, 2 Corinthians. Let's start in verse 3. He says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way." Why? "So that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance." Massive phrase right there. "Commend ourselves by great endurance." What kind of endurance, Paul? afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Let's stop right there. Wow. This is the expected battle of the servant of God. What's the first thing we learn again from our text today? Here's what we must expect. We must trust in God's commendation. If we're going to see this battle through within our lives when we're serious about Jesus Christ, we have to trust in the commendation of God. Look at verse 3 again. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Again, stop right there. So once again, all throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to defend himself again and again and again in this letter. He's defending his character, his credibility, and his ministry. And he responds directly to this again in this letter, and here's what he says. He says in verse 3, "Our conduct has not been an obstacle or a stumbling block to you in any way." He's saying this because his opponents and the people around him that hate him, they're trying desperately to find fault in him. Over and over again, they want to find something they can attack or accuse him with because they want to reject his message. They want to damage his credibility and reject his message and weaken the gospel. But Paul says again to his amazing credit, he's like, listen, you've found nothing. You've tried and you found nothing. Paul is highlighting by God's grace and his resolve for holiness and integrity the power of his life that is well lived. He wasn't perfect, but again, his integrity was so strong. Paul's adamant in this way. Before God and the reverence of God and the holiness of God, he says, no one will reject the message of the gospel due to my behavior. I refuse to let my conduct or my sinful behavior cause a stumbling block for the message of the gospel to go forward. And then once again, what he does, he says, we are commending ourselves, meaning we are presenting our credentials before you as authentic, true servants in the Lord. And this becomes a very, very important section. This is a tremendously important section in my mind here, because what he does is he explains to us, what does the commendation of God look like in our lives? What are the signs that we are looking for in our lives that are lives and ministry are being led by the Spirit of God? What are our credentials in the Spirit? Another way to say this is, what is it that validates our ministry in the Lord? I don't expect you to remember the details, but in chapter 3, Paul goes into this in wonderful foundational detail. He's like, you want letters of recommendation? How about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How about lives being changed? Again, people being going from death to life and the Holy Spirit causing them to be born again. He says, that is our, again, letters of recommendation. The Holy Spirit, new covenant power in people's lives. That's proof that God is working among us. But Paul's establishing that foundation. He builds on that and says, what is the exact fruit of new covenant power within our lives? And this is what we see again as the text unfolds. What does the commendation of God look like within us? I love this. This is super important right now. Like, what's about to come here, I think, is just so, so massive that we need to sit on and meditate and really, really consider. The commendation of God, there are going to be three subpoints here on the screen beside me and behind me. Notice this, we are commended by endurance. We are commended by endurance. I want you to look at verse 4 again. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Notice, by great endurance. Circle that, underline that, highlight that, asterisk. I have all that in my Bible. By great endurance. It's amazing to me how much endurance matters to the Lord. By great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Wow. This is both fascinating and encouraging to me. Notice, there are three sets of three here. After endurance, there are three sets of three. And endurance is the umbrella over all of these terms or descriptions. Notice, endurance in afflictions, hardships, and calamities. Paul lists here general terms of the suffering he endured. Then he says beatings, imprisonments, and riots. These are specific examples of how he suffered. And then finally, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. These are the voluntary hardships that were experienced by Paul and his counterparts. Notice here, it is endurance through such suffering that commends his ministry. I want you to see here, it is the endurance through such hardships that God rewards. Why is that? This is the way of God. This is the example set forth by Christ. If there's one term used to describe the Messiah who would come from the book of Isaiah, what was the title for Jesus Christ all throughout the book of Isaiah and those prophetic passages of the Messiah who would come? His title was the suffering servant. This is why Jesus Christ came, to suffer again, to endure on our behalf. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus, in Hebrews 12, that he endured the cross, despising its shame. He endured the cross, despising its shame. This is the model and example that Christ set for us. Now, we as Christ's followers, we are called to follow in his footsteps. Not in the exact same way, but in the same principles. Loved ones, you got to hear this. Endurance is so massive in the Christian life because the Christian life is hard. Because it is hard. This is why, again, the Bible says, Hebrews 10 on the screen for you. The Bible says this, for you have need of endurance. Isn't that amazing? It's not you should consider endurance or you might possibly want to endure. No, you have need of endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Amazing. Stare at that. Consider that. So we obviously are not Paul, but we still must endure. We must endure, for this will be our commendation. It's a very, very powerful and necessary mindset to have. I read this morning in my personal readings in Luke chapter 1. Jesus says, by endurance, you will gain your lives. By endurance, listen, you will gain your lives. Speaking of last days, kind of end time events. Wow. This is so important for us. Why? Because life brings heartache and trial and exhaustion and frustration and tears and disappointment. Life brings the opposition of the devil, the attacks, the depression, betrayal, stress, and the temptation to give up. This is why Jesus says, in the context of persecution, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is why we live and we hope for the day, again, as Revelation says, and the reality of our eternal glory, new heavens, new earth, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is what awaits us for those who endure in the Lord Jesus Christ through the difficulty of life and the disappointments that we face. So, loved ones, what are we learning here? This is the powerful principle of maturity. Again, this is so important. We learn this. Suffering and endurance are not to be avoided. They are not to be avoided. They actually become our commendation. I want you to wrestle with that. I want you to wrestle what you believe Scripture is teaching today and all the different occurrences of our call for endurance in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying before us right now. I want you to know that God sees your trial and sees your tears and sees your pain and sees your grief and sees your hurt. And listen, God sees your endurance and he's taking notes. And it will not be forgotten. This is what the Bible is teaching us today. It's amazing to think that when we are called to endure through suffering for Christ, okay, we are called to endure for suffering for Christ. It's relative, I understand that. Every life is different, but all of us, again, in the Lord Jesus Christ, living for him, there will be some of this we have to live out. This actually becomes our commendation in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So let's do some theological math. No suffering, no endurance. No endurance, no commendation. We don't think this way very often in our Western society, but the Bible thinks this way all the time. No suffering, no endurance, no commendation. Romans 5 is a wonderful passage, has a lot to say about this. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing through suffering produces endurance, and then produces character, and produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. And hope does not disappoint. Does not put us to shame, for God's love is important to our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Again, you are aware of this. See again the equation right here. See the equation. Suffering leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character. And character leads to hope. Take away this, take away the rest. Big boy Christianity right now. Big girl Christianity right now. I want you to wrestle with this as I have to wrestle with this. We want to avoid this at all costs. We're always trying to get rid of this. And yet it's this in God's design that leads to the power and ultimate commendation of God himself. Wow. Commended by endurance. Subpoint two, we are commended by godly virtue. God commends godly virtue. Look at verse 6 now. Commended by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So I want you to see here that our endurance is fueled by grace and demonstrated with spirit-given virtue or spirit-given graces. To our surprise here, in the middle of these virtues that are listed, notice there's a person. There's a person in the middle of these virtues. Can you see him there in the text? Can you see him there in verses 6 and 7? There's a person listed. Of course, it is the person of the Holy Spirit in the midst of these graces. Amazing. Why is that so important? Here's why it's so important. Because you can live this life and endure apart from the Holy Spirit. Like, you can endure based on resolve or self-will or spite or revenge or just flat-out anger and bitterness. Throughout history, lots of people have endured forms of beatings, let's say, that are unbelievers. But the follower of Jesus Christ, their endurance will be special. It'll be set apart. It'll be empowered supernaturally by the power of God. The endurance for the genuine believer in Jesus Christ endures by the foundation and empowerment of the Holy Spirit himself. That's a whole nother thing. It's awesome. History gives us hundreds and hundreds of examples of those who suffered miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorites is John Huss. He was a Bohemian reformer who was burned at the stake in the year 1415. Before his accusers lit the fire, they placed on his head a crown of paper and painted devils on it. He answered this mockery by saying, "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, wore a crown of thorns. Why should I not then for his sake wear this light crown? Be it ever so humiliating, truly I will do it willingly." After the wood was stacked up to Huss's neck, the Duke of Bavaria asked him to renounce his preaching, trusting completely in God's word. Huss replied, "In the truth of the gospel which I preached, I die willingly and joyfully today." The wood was ignited, and Huss died while singing, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." What is that? Like, what is that? That is suffering in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, right? Others might suffer in bitterness and joylessness, but for the believer in Jesus Christ, we have the power within us, the person of the Holy Spirit, that causes others to be astounded. I mean, the primary biblical example of this is Stephen being martyred for his faith, being stoned to death. And as he's being stoned to death, he asks God to forgive those who are stoning him to death. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit of God. And there's no other way. It's not of man. It's of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're alive in the Spirit of God right now today, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Listen, we are called to suffer and endure by the grace that God gives. Called to endure and endure suffering through the grace and the power that the Spirit of God gives. It's so wonderful. It's hard, but it's beautiful. And it is absolutely possible to rely on Him. I read all this right now and I'm like, oh, more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. More of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we will persevere in the battle of life, it is by the Holy Spirit. If you take the list that Paul mentions here in verses 6 and 7, oh, for purity in the midst of an impure world. Oh, for knowledge in the midst of confusion. Oh, for patience in the face of frustration. Oh, for kindness in the face of cruelty. Oh, for love in the face of hate. Oh, for truth in the midst of lies. Oh, for power in the midst of weakness. Listen, our commendation will not be in our titles. Sorry about that. It will not be in our positions. It will not be in our worldly accomplishments. Listen, the commendation of God is coming for those who live godly lives. The commendation of God finds those who pursue holiness before Him. Hey, just so you know, God is not impressed with your new car. Okay? He's not. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying He's not impressed with your new car. He is impressed with your new heart, though. Because your new heart is what bears new fruit. And it's the fruit of our lives that gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to say that again. God is not impressed with your new car. You might be. He's not. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying He's not impressed with that. He's impressed. Your new blank, you fill it in of the world. He's impressed with your new heart. Your new heart brings new fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what ultimately gives Him glory. Just loved ones, maturity and wisdom. In the end, the commendation is going to come again for our lives lived in holiness and purity before Him. This is what God is going to honor. The wise person then says, I want to live in light of this truth. I endure, I seek godly virtue. Point 1C, subpoint, the third subpoint is we are commended by supernatural weapons now. Fascinating. Second half of verse 7, notice, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, but enough time hopefully to give us some understanding. The mention of weapons, notice, tells us what? Tells us the reality of the battle. Like, why would we need weapons if we're not fighting a battle? But because we are in a battle, this is what the Western world, and just even forms of Western Christianity just make me want to bleh. And just so, it's just such a joke sometimes. Like, we're just so pursuing ourselves and comfort and ease. We're in a battle, man. It's a spiritual battle. Do you know today we meet again? This is a spiritual battle right now. Like, we're always begging you guys to pray with us. Like, every time we gather, Satan hates everything in here. He hates this church, hates everything. Anything with the light of Jesus Christ, he hates and hates and hates. And he comes against us all the time. It's always so difficult. I feel the darkness all the time because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We have to endure in the battle. We need the Lord to help us. And we need weapons of righteousness. Like, this is where we gotta put down the car keys. Sorry to keep using that example, right? But just put that down, pick up the Bible. Put it in the car, pick up prayer. Pick up weapons of righteousness. Pick up godliness. These are the weapons, again, of righteousness. So when Paul mentions a weapon for the right hand and the left, almost certainly imagine a warrior with a sword in his right and a shield on his left. That's almost for sure what he's envisioning here. But these weapons are not literal. We know that. The weapons are spiritual. They're weapons of righteousness, the text says. But these have the power to destroy demonic strongholds. What's the greatest weapon of all? We believe the greatest weapon of all is the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16. The gospel proclaimed is what sets people free from death and gives them life. I just love the song we just sang. It's a few years old and it's just, I once was dead, but now I live. Why? By the power of Jesus Christ and His gospel. It's the gospel that destroys the lies of Satan. It's the gospel that comes into our dark society and culture and just allows people to understand that things that they're seeing and believing are absolutely lies from hell. And all of a sudden they see Jesus Christ, they're set free, their prison doors are smashed open and they're given everlasting life and they live for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the weapons of righteousness. These are the weapons that are both, listen, offensive and defensive as well. The shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness that protects us in holiness. That's godly virtue again right there. Natural weapons do nothing. Natural weapons do not suffice. Church strategy will only take you so far. Enough strategy, church. How about you pray for a change? It drives me nuts meeting with churches and pastors. So much strategy, so much human intuition, and yet they don't pray. I'm just like, what are we doing? You're not even asking the God of all glory that can come and help fill your church with power and change lives. Instead, you want to make more plans. I'm not saying strategy is all bad. It's just never close to being enough compared to the weapons of righteousness, of prayer, of humility, of seeking the Lord, of dependence, of the exaltation of Christ. Can we preach the word of God verse by verse, please? Can we stop doing topical sermons all over the place and some pastor mentions one verse, close and tells stories for the rest of the sermon? Can we stop doing that? Can we stop doing that, please? It drives me crazy too. I'm venting. I'm sorry about that, okay? But these things, again, you are limiting. Want to clap for that? I want to clap for that too. If I was sitting there, I'd be clapping right now too, because this is obviously like everything that I believe, right? But again, listen, if we want the power of God within our lives and our churches and our families, we have to exercise weapons of righteousness. No more of this human stuff. It doesn't do anything. We need the Lord. And this is what Paul's like. God commends his own plan. God commends his own power. And he's given us the ability to access these things. So like, individuals right now, in your homes, parents, dads, like what weapons are you fighting with? Your child's degree, in the end, will produce nothing, again, of supernatural power. It's prayer. It's devotion to Christ. It's the Word. It's the Lord. What weapons are we fighting with? We're not to be commended by our worldly accomplishments in the end. That's going to mean nothing. I'm not saying they're bad. They're not enough. They're not the best. The priorities that we put and the weapons we choose to fight with are so often worldly or at best on a human level. Paul's like, we'll be commended by the weapons of righteousness. God help us. The commendation of God is what matters. Overall, point number two, then, in the expected battle, we anticipate the combination of sorrow and rejoicing. I love this so much. We anticipate the combination of sorrow and rejoicing. Look at verse 8 now. Verse 8 says, through honor and dishonor, slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, amen, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So much here. This is so powerful to me. And listen, this is so important to the Christian life. I just got to stress that to you right now. This is so important for the Christian life. Here we find the paradoxes of the Christian life. Paul mentions all of these pairs, right? The first point is from a human point of view, and the second part is from God's point of view here. Let's just go through these kind of briefly. I can't unpack every single thing here, but let's give us a summary and description. So the servant of God, right? The genuine servant of God pursuing Jesus Christ, not apathy, not lukewarm living, not just kind of sitting around so lazily doing nothing, living for, not that person, but the person genuinely seeking to be used of Christ and have their life live for him at a cost, they will experience honor and dishonor through slander and praise. Okay, so what are we learning? Importantly, we must anticipate that we will be maligned and hated by some, but we will be honored and praised by others. This is how it goes, church. This is how it goes. You're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are going to hate you, and some are going to honor you. One of the realities I've learned over the course, again, in 20 plus years of ministry here, and the way that we do this, and the way that I seek to preach, there are many people out there who wish me ill. That's very apparent to me, but there are many people who show me incredible grace. That happened this week, like literally this week. Situation, very, very obvious person wishing me ill, and then others who are very kind. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. So one of Satan's greatest tactics is to spread lies about leaders to destroy their reputation. This was the main attack upon Christ before his crucifixion. False accusations, trying to destroy his reputation. Jesus Christ, he was called a deceiver. He was labeled as demon-possessed. And yet he literally was the truth. Like, he is literally the truth. And yet when Satan, he gathers the religious leaders, they're so full of themselves and pride, they call Jesus a deceiver and a liar and someone who is demon-possessed. That's what wickedness does. Paul says, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true before the Lord. As unknown, yet well-known. Love this. A servant of God is entirely irrelevant to the world. The world could care less. But to the church and to God, he or she is precious and loved. Okay, Ronaldo is known by the world. I just bring him up because, again, he's the largest Instagram follower in the world, 600 or something million or whatever it is, okay? He's known by the world. Ready? You're alive in Jesus Christ. You are known by God. Which would you choose? Honestly, which would you rather have? Would you rather be known by 670 million people, whatever it is? Or would you rather be known by the one God of glory who grants everlasting life and who will return for you and take you to be in his heavenly kingdom forever? Which would you prefer? This is the reality of those, again, who are living in the Lord Jesus Christ. As unknown, yet well known. Next, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed. Massive principle here. Paul is steadily being killed and dying, right? I mean, this is his call, and yet he's incredibly alive. The more he seemed to die, unless a grain of wheat falls through the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. The more he seemed to die, the more life exploded from him, right? These are the astounding ways of God to me. This is 2 Corinthians 4:12. Paul says, for death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I love this principle. I don't love this principle, you know what I'm saying? But I find it so fascinating. Paul says in chapter 1, theme all throughout this letter, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And there's more people that are called to do this more than others. The more that death is at work in us, the more that life is at work in others. The more we die, the more we live. The more we become less, the more Jesus Christ becomes real and powerful through our lives. The more we are willing to surrender, the more we will see explosions of fruitfulness from our lives. This is a principle I'm wrestling with for years and years and years and years. My flesh does not want to die, but the Spirit of God in me rejoices in it. The pain, the anguish, the tears, the heartache, the loneliness, the oppression, the darkness, the attack, the death. And yet, through the tears and brokenness, an explosion of life and power and grace you would never know otherwise. This is how God works. This is the principle that few Western believers are willing to embrace, because we want to live. We don't want to die. And yet, dying is the way to live. The less we become, the more Jesus Christ becomes powerful and alive within us. It's just a massive biblical principle. We have to wrestle these things down. And I just rejoice. And again, I just want to say, I do not find it easy. I find it incredibly powerful. Just the way the Lord works. I love this next phrase too. Love, love, love. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What a paradox, isn't it? The reality of life includes sorrow. Every single person, at some point, in some ways, in hundreds of ways, sorrow, grief, broken hearts, serious disappointment. That's life, this side of heaven. And yet, within this reality, we possess a joy that cannot be broken, a joy that is always present, right? Though the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes in the morning. Isn't that true? Though the sorrow may last for the night, right? The joy comes in the morning. That's so true, right? We have sorrow, but God doesn't leave us there. There's a sadness. There's a grief. You look around this world, like this week, heartbroken over the evil of the world and all that's going on, and yet, the hope and the power and the joy of Jesus Christ living within us, this is who we are to be. It's so, as I say it now, it's so powerful. Joy's not happiness. Joy's not walking around with a perma smile on your face all the time. That's not what joy is. It's the internal reality that you know who you belong to, and you know that you're alive in Jesus Christ, and the hope of glory is coming for you, and one day soon all sin will be eradicated, and you will live forever in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. But listen, as sorrowful, these things can happen at the same time, and they do. It seems like an oxymoron. It is a paradox. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Only in the Lord, I'm telling you. Only in the Lord. What a privilege. Next, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. I just love all of this. I just love it so much. Notice the world viewed Paul as poor and as nothing. But Paul's theology is so rock solid, right? He knows that he's a co-heir of Jesus Christ. And if he's a co-heir of Jesus Christ, then he possesses literally everything. If you have the same inheritance of Jesus Christ, you possess infinite treasure and infinite spiritual wealth, right? It's why we say, like, often, right, the poorest person in the world who has the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more wealthy than Jeff Bezos, okay? The poorest person on this earth in the worst slum who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more wealthy than the richest billionaire on this earth. And it's all gonna come as clear as day in just a few moments. As clear as day. We got to live like this. This is our reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to tell the world to shut up, and you got to let the Holy Spirit speak louder. Speak louder within your life. Paul says again, as poor, yet making many rich in the gospel, as having nothing, yet possessing. That's so powerful. I have nothing. I have everything. I have nothing. I have everything. I have everything in Jesus Christ. I have everything. He is my treasure, infinite treasure through Jesus Christ. So I label this point, the anticipation of the combination of sorrow and rejoicing, just as a representative of all of this here, right? The massive, again, paradox of our lives, which is such a call to mature Christian living. I wonder, how are you doing with this right now? Like, I wonder, how are you doing with this right now? How are you maturing through the reality, the difficulty of life, but the joy and the blessing as having nothing but possessing everything, as dying but living? How are you doing with this? And the reality is, some of us aren't doing well at all because we just want the blessing as we define it. It's not the way God works. It's not the way he works. The quicker we can surrender to this truth, the more powerful our lives will become in Jesus Christ, and the more joy, I believe, we will live. The more that we whine and complain and we're just like self-pity, woe is me, why is my life so hard? The more we do that, the more we quench the spirit and power of God in our lives. The world says whine. The world says complain. The world says me. The Bible says die. It does, that you might live, and live. I'm sitting on this because this is a higher level of graduation in class for the believer in our day. And I'm wrestling with this, but I believe it so much. Hear me again. I do not find this easy. I just find it enthralling. I see it everywhere in Scripture, and I want to see it more in my life. I do. I believe it. The power of God. He dwells with the lowly and the broken. The paradoxes of the Christian life, hugely important to endure for him. The battle in life, what's our third point? This, we call for increasing affection. Interesting turn here. We call for increasing affection within the battle, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 now, briefly, quickly. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Awesome. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. This is Paul's battle with the church. He's just longing for their affection. In return, he says, I speak as to children. Widen, open your hearts also. We have opened our hearts. Open your heart to us. Paul has opened his heart to the people they had not reciprocated. He now speaks to them as their spiritual father. He appeals to them as children. He longs for their affection. He needs their encouragement to endure in the battle. This is the design of God in the body of Christ. God has designed us to need each other in the midst of this difficult battle. Loved ones, the battle is real. Encouragement is needed. Paul says to the Corinthian church, why didn't you open your hearts to us? Hey, question for you right now today. In the midst of the battle that we're all fighting in one way or another, who can you open your heart to today? Who can you open your heart to today? Who needs your love? Who needs your affection? Who needs your encouragement? Who needs your grace, not your judgment? Who needs your love, not your criticism? Who needs your encouragement, not your blame? The design of the body is to open our hearts to one another that we might be able to endure and to finish well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that you're more in the line of criticism right now or encouragement? Are you more complaining about others or are you showing compassion? Are you more annoyed by people or should it be giving affection to others? There's no question here, Paul, right? Like within this, he's the leader and the reality of loneliness within leadership, and there he is, and he's doing his best, and he's dying all over the place, and he's longing for the church again to encourage him that he might continue to endure and not give up, and then he seeks to do the same for them. His heart is open. He longs for their heart to be open, because if we encourage and we pour out affection for one another and we give grace, we need to give grace for each other. The easiest thing to do is sit in the seat you're in right now, look at the front and just complain. That's always been the easiest thing to do. I remember being in that place many times before. It's so easy just to point and criticize, right? You say, well, this is what they're not doing. Well, how about what they are doing? How about we show grace and love again and just believe the best about each other? And I think this church is again, for the most part, fantastic at this, by the way. So, I mean, just receive that. I think our ability, but I think we can get better and better to encourage one another and pour out affection. Why? That we might endure, loved ones. That we might endure. That we might make it. That we might hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. I ask you again, who can you encourage today? Who can you pour out affection? Listen, today, for the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. God, help us to endure. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, do help us to endure. Oh, help us. Help us. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Wow. Wow. This is massively mature content, I believe, today. And I know many of us are challenged. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right in the middle of this entire text today, it's by him, the Holy Spirit, filling, leading, empowering, that we would confess, we would beg for help, we would seek you, we'd surrender. I think surrender needs to happen today. Surrender to wanting comfort. Surrender to wanting ourselves. Surrender to wanting ease. Surrender to wanting to live as we determine that and not willing maybe to die. Lord, I'm amazed at how much you commend endurance over and over and over again. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Help us to endure. Help us to endure this dark, hard, lonely world. Help us to believe that the day is coming, Jesus Christ will return to see you. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the life he lived and the faith and strength of Jesus Christ, his honesty, his integrity. Thank you for his example as he follows Christ. He's just so beaten down, yet he doesn't give up. I marvel at that. I marvel at your grace in his life. And I pray for your grace in our lives as well. So again, Lord, this is big boy Christianity today. This is big girl Christianity. And yet it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Oh, Lord, I pray less whining, more wonder, less complaining, more gratitude, Lord, to you. I pray less of us and more of you. Yes, Lord. Jesus Christ, fill and lead. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.